Well, welcome, dear ones, to another church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath. And we had a high Sabbath last week with nine precious souls being baptized, and we have another high Sabbath this week with our first communion service in our home church here. So God is indeed good, and we appreciate you being here, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, and to those that will be listening to this service afterwards. And we praise God that you're able to join with us today. And I pray that God will indeed pour out upon you His Spirit in rich abundance, and that you will truly be blessed from coming together and fellowshipping with us. I have some announcements to make before we get into our service. As we mentioned, last Sabbath we had a very high and a special Sabbath day with nine precious souls being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming part of this body of Christ. And today will be the first communion service for many individuals. And we're going to continue to be conducting these communion services about every quarter of the year, so about four times a year. So if for some reason you've missed or will miss this particular Sabbath communion experience, we will again be having one in December before the end of the year, and then about four times a year from that point on. But baptism into Christ is just the first step. Fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in the truth in a home church setting is the next important step. And it has been a great pleasure to help all of you fellowshipping in the church and in growing in Christ. And again, we appreciate you being with us. So then the next step is connected with fellowship. And the subject of joining with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in membership in the home church. So baptism is the first step, and then finding fellow brothers and sisters to fellowship with in the truth and joining them in membership in a home church is the next important step. In this way, you would no longer be just a visitor, but you would now be a member of the home church. And thus you would be greater connected in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ than just a visitor would be. So for those who are impressed to join with us as a member of this home church here, and to no longer be just a visitor, then I would ask you to please send me an email, and I will get back to you with more information on how to become a member of this home church. And again, my email address is lightmin@tarragon.com. That is lightmin@tarragon.com. Now, no one who has been coming and listening has to become a member in order to continue to visit and fellowship with us, as we welcome you all with open and loving arms to come and fellowship with us in home church. But for those who are impressed by the Holy Spirit to more closely unite together with us in brotherly and sisterly love and union, then I invite you to please send me an email, and may God bless you. So those are our announcements, and now we move into the service. Our opening song is entitled Amazing Grace. And the lyrics for those that would like to sing along is found at lightministries.com/ID1885.htm.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Amen. And thank you, brother. I invite you to humbly bow your heads and kneel before our God for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being with us on this Sabbath, and please continue to dwell with us, to grace our homes, our hearts with thy presence, with the atmosphere from above, with the peace and the love and the joy of heaven. And we thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, Savior, and the Holy Spirit, for being here with us as well. And please continue to dwell with us. Open our understanding. Please, Spirit, convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment, that we might do everything possible to put these away from us, to confess these and forsake these sins and wrongdoings, so that our record slate may have forgiven by the blood and sacrifice of our Savior written against these sins and wrongdoings, and truly our record slate can be clean. And we thank you for doing so. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with Sister Timmy, that you will comfort her, guide her, lead her, give her the extra grace and strength to endure what trial and suffering she's going through, and help her to overcome all of these difficulties in your name and through your strength for your glory. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray that you'll be with Sister Walker's brother. Please open the way that he may find the best possible place to live in and still receive the proper care that he needs for his condition. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with the Wellham family and continue to work in their life, to continue to bring about the defeat of the enemy in such a marked way that everyone who knows of the situation, without a doubt, will realize that you have intervened and that a victory has been won for your glory, as well as the comfort and the peace and the happiness of the Wellhams. I also pray, Father, that you'll be with all of thy people around the world. Continue to lead and guide them upward and get them ready for thy soon coming. Please pour out thy Spirit in early and latter rain power. And please, Spirit, don't pass any one of us by, but help us to richly and fully partake of thee and indeed have our fruit ripened for the harvest. Please also be with those who have yet to hear the truth. Arrange the circumstances that the truth may come across their pathway, no matter where they may live, even in the deepest and darkest dungeons or in the deepest and darkest jungles. Help the truth to reach them in some way. And we thank you so much for doing so. And be with those especially that are in the valley of decision, where their salvation hinges on what decisions they make. And please give them the wisdom, the discernment, the strength, and the courage to decide for thee and the truth, regardless of the cost, so that they might indeed be hid in Jesus Christ, confessing him before men and women, and thus have their name confessed before thee and be saved. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here with us now. And thank you, Father, for the many wonderful miracles that you have allowed to take place for us to all be here in this room. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This Sabbath is another high Sabbath, dear ones, our first communion service. And for those that may not know about communion service, it's actually in two main parts. The first one deals with foot washing, and the last part deals with partaking of the bread and the grape juice. And so I wanted to go over each of these in a brief way, and we'll start with foot washing. And for those that would like to follow along, the notes that I'll be referring to can be found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1381.htm. So foot washing. If you look at quote number one, from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Now this brings up the subject, why did Jesus do this foot washing service for his disciples? And the answer is, in those particular days, there was very little stone or paved streets. So then if someone left the home and had to go somewhere, they would be forced to walk directly on the dirt. And as it was pretty dry during those times and hot, then their feet would get all dusty and dirty, while most of the rest of their body would remain pretty much clean. So their feet would become contaminated with the dirt. So then as this occurred, it became customary that after someone had been outside, and especially when they were coming in for a meal from their working, their feet would need to be first washed in order to remove the dirt and thus help keep the level of the dust down that would be in the home. Now, this cleansing of the feet was usually done by hired servants or slaves. And these slaves would take a wash basin and then grab a towel, and then they would wash and dry each of the feet of their masters. But if there happened to be no servants in the home, then one of the younger members of the family would be forced to perform this service for all of their family members in order to show proper respect for their elders and for any other important guests or visitors. So with this background, I believe that you can understand that this service of foot washing was considered to be the work for servants or slaves. And if no servants were available, then very few adults would voluntarily perform this service, because they would be lowering and humiliating themselves down to the level of a servant or a slave. And that's why it was usually forced upon one of the children of the family to be able to do this humiliating service for the adults or for those more important visitors or guests. So then when Christ and all the disciples came into that upper room for this Last Supper, and of course their feet were dirty from having traveled some distance to get there, all of them noticed that there was a pitcher of water, as well as a wash basin and a towel that had been placed in the room with which to wash their dusty feet. But then they also noticed that there were no servants in the room. So this then meant that one of the disciples would have to perform this humiliating task for all the rest. And you know, I'm sure that each disciple would be more than willing to do this humble service for their Lord in washing his feet. But in having to volunteer to do this service for the Lord, then they also realized that they would have to humbly wash all the rest of the feet of their fellow disciples as a servant to them. And thus this would truly be humiliating for them to do. So then what did each of the disciples do in this situation? As Christ was their master, he naturally went and sat down at the table for supper, and then he waited for one of his disciples to come and wash his dirty feet. That was his right. But then Christ watched as each and every one of his disciples also went and sat down at the table along with him, every one of them. This act showed that each disciple proudly believed themselves to be close to the same level of importance as their Lord and Master. And it also revealed that each disciple proudly believed that they were of more importance than their other fellow disciples, since they expected them to serve him. Now, if you understand this type of spirit of pride and self-exaltation, then you can also imagine each of the disciples sitting down together at the table, but they're not saying anything to each other. But they're definitely looking at one another with intensity and are casting reflection at each other for not being the servant that washed their master's dirty feet and then in turn washed all the rest of the disciples' feet. And then on top of this, you can also imagine seeing each of them silently trying to urge their fellow brothers to rise up and perform this humiliating service. And so the time is ticking on by, where each of them are not moving to perform the service, but they're each trying to get the other one to do it. Now, after a few minutes of waiting and watching this silent battle taking place among his disciples, Christ then rose up from the table. His rising from the table caused his disciples to stop casting angry looks at one another and instead to focus curiously on what their Lord was doing. And I believe you can imagine the horror as they watched Jesus go over to where the water was, pour water into the wash basin, take the towel, and then come over to where each of his disciples were sitting and began to wash their feet as their servant. It was at this point that pride and self-exaltation was fully crucified in each of the hearts of the disciples. And then they each bitterly reproached themselves, not one another, but their own selves, for not being the first to perform this service for their Lord and Master, without caring if it also meant that they had to become a servant to their fellow brethren. Now, if you look at quote number 2, when Jesus came to Peter, what did Peter say to him? We read basically that Peter said, "No, Lord, do not wash me as my servant, because I'm your servant." But then what did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus basically said, "Peter, you must be washed by me, or else you cannot be my disciple." Peter then said, "Jesus, wash me completely then, because I truly desire to be your servant and your disciple." And Christ then said that they that are already bodily washed are fully clean, but at times just their feet become dirty and thus need to be daily cleansed. Or in other words, Jesus was saying that those who have accepted Him as their Lord and Savior are indeed washed in His blood and are fully cleansed from all of their sins. But there still needs to be the daily cleansing from the contamination of selfishness and pride, so that self may become fully crucified and pride can be replaced with humility, so that they may completely represent their Lord and Savior in character. Now, if you look at quote number 3, you'll notice that Christ also washed the feet of Judas. And this was after Jesus knew that Judas had already agreed to betray Him to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and thus was not cleansed in his heart. That's why he says, "Not all are clean." Now, think about this. How humiliating is it to wash the feet of someone that you know is your betrayer? It is tremendously more humiliating than it would normally be to perform this service. Tremendously more humiliating. But yet, that is exactly what Jesus did for Judas. Why? Because Jesus truly loved him, even after Judas had agreed to betray him. Christ's love for him was still being poured out. And since Christ loved him, then he was willing to humiliate himself down to the greatest extent possible in order to do all that he possibly could do to bring Judas to repentance. Now, that wasn't just for Judas's sake that Christ did it, but it was also for his disciples' sake, as well as our sake. You look at quote number 4. With such an example of godly love being expressed before each of the disciples, what then did Christ say to them all? In John 13, verses 12 to 17. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, including the feet of Judas, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Where is true happiness to be found, dear ones? In following the example of our Lord. So then, with such an example as this being revealed to each one of us, then who should we be willing to show our love to? To every one of our fellow brothers and sisters, no matter what they have done to us. even to those whom we know are betraying us. This is because by our love being expressed to them, even to the extent of our willingness to become their servant in washing their feet, is the very example that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us in trying to bring them to repentance and seeking to bind us closer to them in love and unity. And if our humiliation is to be done by us for those who have harmed us in this greatest degree, which is being betrayed, then our humiliation is most definitely to be done by us for those who have wronged us in the least degree. And sometimes it's the least degrees of harm or wrong that can be the hardest to deal with. If you look at quote number 5. So I believe, dear ones, that you can see that this service of foot washing symbolizes the crucifixion of self. And it is for the purpose of trying to clear up and mend any of the differences which may have occurred between brothers and sisters of the same faith and who are fellowshipping together in the same home church. So this means that this foot washing service is not so that you are to wash the feet of someone that you have nothing against, as that would not be very humiliating to do, because it would involve little or no self-crucifixion on your part. But this foot washing service is mainly for the purpose of washing the feet of someone you know has hurt you in some way, even if this hurt is as great as their betraying you, or is as small as a single wrong word spoken to you. In this way, you would be showing Christ-like love for them, and hopefully this will be enough to bring them to repentance and then to clear up the whole matter before the rest of the services of communion would occur. But now, if after washing their feet and they still continue on in betraying you, then there is really nothing more that you can do in seeking to win them back. And you have to leave them with God. So since this foot washing ceremony deals with humiliation and also the subject of hurt and repentance, this is why this service is performed first before the Lord's Supper occurs. And since foot washing deals with the crucifixion of self and showing humility and love for one another, then anyone is free to participate in this service regardless of whether or not they are yet baptized. Because each and every human being needs to learn the principles of crucifying self and learning how to humbly serve one another in love. So, dear ones, with these principles in mind, let us take 15 minutes to go ahead and perform this foot washing ceremony for those whom God is impressing you through His Spirit to perform the service for. And then let us meet back here at 12 noon on Pacific Coast or 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the East Coast. So 15 minutes, dear ones, and then let us come back together for our next service.
Stormy banks I stand and cast away.
Praise the Lord, dear ones. And that was a wonderful service. And I pray that the principles of the service have worked reformation in the hearts that needed it, and that every rough place has been made smooth through the Holy Spirit working on hearts, and thus all self and selfishness and pride has been put away and crucified in each heart, so that Jesus may truly reign supreme in each one of us, especially as we enter into this next service. Before we partake of the bread and the juice, I have just a short study that I would invite you to prayerfully pay close attention to, as well as for those that would like to read along with the notes that I'll be referring to. They're found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1382.htm. And if you look at quote number one, from Matthew 26, verse 17 and 26 to 30. Now upon the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And as they were finishing eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then from Luke 22, verses 17 to 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So then from these verses, what do we understand the bread to symbolize? It symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this bread is not the actual body of Christ, but it is just a symbol. So then by eating this communion bread that symbolizes the body of Christ, it would then further symbolize that Christ, who is the Word and the truth of God, is working in you and thus nourishing your spiritual life, just as literal bread nourishes your physical life. So eating this bread does not mean that you're actually eating Christ, but it is a symbol showing that by partaking of it, your spiritual life is being nourished by Christ, and thus you're able to grow up into the Savior. And we find the same type of symbology in the Scriptures. In Psalms 34, verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then in Jeremiah 15:16 it says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So the Scriptures depict us eating, tasting the word of life, the word of God. And we know that Jesus is the Word, the truth. So then it is a symbol of partaking of Christ and thus allowing Him to nourish your spiritual life through His Word of truth. So then that is what the bread symbolizes. Now what does the unfermented grape juice or the fruit of the vine symbolize? This symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ, going from the Old Testament where the literal lamb was slain, and now into the New Testament where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slain and His blood spilled for you. So this grape juice is not the actual blood of Christ, but it is just a symbol. So then by drinking this grape juice symbolizing the blood of Jesus, it would then further symbolize that you have been washed clean from all of your sins, both outwardly and inwardly. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, both outwardly and inwardly. Now, if you look at quote number 2, aside from the symbology of what the bread and the grape juice represents, why should we partake of the Lord's Supper? And if we're supposed to do so, then how often are we supposed to partake of it? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, we're told, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So these verses show us that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily made out of love for you and me and for all of God's followers. So this further shows us that instead of being gloomy and sad because of our sins, we should instead be happy and joyous because Christ has washed us with his blood from all of our sins. So in coming into this communion service, we should be of a happy and a joyous demeanor and a spirit because Jesus has shed his blood to forgive us our sins and to redeem us from destruction. And that is really something to be joyful about. So, as we enter into this service, let us be happy and joyous for all that the Lord has done and is doing for you and me, and especially because of his precious promise that he is soon coming back to take us all home to be with him in his Father's kingdom of heaven, where Jesus will again drink of the fruit of the vine, and this time in company with all of his redeemed and ransomed followers, all the way from Abel until the very last saint dies before he comes. So it's not now just going to be with his disciples, but it's going to be with all of the redeemed. So these verses also reveal to us that not only are we to be happy and joyous as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but we're to partake of it often, not just once a year, but often throughout the year. So I have planned to have communion services every 3 months, once a quarter, or in other words, 4 times a year. But if our church members here believe that we should have communion services more often than 4 times a year, then we will do so. Because this is your home church. And I am your servant. And so if the Lord is impressing you all to have communion more than 4 times a year, then we will do so. Now if you look to quote number 3, just who can partake of the Lord's Supper? Now, as you examine the occurrence in that upper room, you'll notice that it was only the disciples of Christ whom he allowed to partake of the bread and the juice that symbolized his body and blood. And you will also understand that these disciples had previously been baptized and had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior. So then this shows us that not just anyone is free to partake of the bread and the juice, but only those who have also been baptized and have also accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their God. So as this is true, then for those who are not yet baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, or have not yet fully accepted Him as your God and Savior, then I would request that you do not eat of this communion bread or drink of this juice at this time until you do both of these necessary and important things that are connected with your salvation. And should any of you desire to do both of these things, then I would also ask that you please contact me, and I will be more than happy to help you get ready so that the next time we have communion, you'll be able to join with us. Now, if you look at quote number 4, is there any danger of partaking of this bread and juice that has been used to symbolize the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? We know that it's just bread and juice. It's not the actual body or the actual blood of our Savior. But is there any danger of partaking of this bread and juice in a wrong way? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 34, we're told, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," and I didn't say examine others, "but let a man or a woman examine themselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So then these verses plainly show us that even though this bread and juice is a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, yet because it has been prayed over and has been used in this sacred service of communion, then for anyone to eat and drink of these items unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body and blood. So this then clearly reveals that each of us must be first worthy to partake in this service, because if we partake of it unworthily, then we're asking for trouble. So then, how can any of us become worthy? If you look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." In Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we see from these verses that not a single one of us is worthy in and of ourselves. And the only way that any of us can indeed become worthy is if we choose to crucify self fully and then allow God and Jesus Christ to reign supreme in us. And then it would be in and through them that we would indeed become worthy by faith to partake in this service. They alone are worthy. We're not. We're unworthy. We're an unprofitable servant. But being hid in God and Jesus Christ, through them, we indeed become worthy by faith. And this is the reason why the foot washing service is performed first, so that self would be fully crucified, and Jesus Christ instead would only be seen in us, thus making us worthy in Him to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you look at quote number 5, once we have become worthy in and through God and Jesus Christ by faith, then how can we retain this worthiness in Him? In Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So how do we retain our worthiness after this service is over? By walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ in continuing to deny self and performing every good work, increasing in knowledge, and being strengthened by His might, which worketh in us mightily. That's how we retain our worthiness in Christ. Remaining in Him, and thus not allowing self to come back into the picture. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we've come together here as united brothers and sisters in Christ. We've gone through the foot washing ceremony that is to clear the way for self to be fully crucified and every wrongdoing and hurt that has occurred between brothers and sisters to be forgiven and cleared up. And now we come together into this communion service, partaking of the bread and the juice, in showing that in Christ we are worthy to partake of this, and then after this service is over, we're to continue to remain in Christ, to continue to be worthy in Him by faith, and thus endeavoring to keep the unity between brothers and sisters alive between us, keeping self crucified, so that we might maintain this bond of brotherly and sisterly love and peace among us. If you look at quote number 6, we've seen how we become worthy in Christ. Then what would make someone unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper at any particular time in which the service is going to be performed? What would make us unworthy to partake? Well, one way would be not yet being baptized into Christ. We would still be unworthy. We haven't taken that step. Another way would be not yet accepting Jesus Christ as being your Lord and God and Savior. That would also make you unworthy. Other ways of being unworthy is if we have not yet confessed all known sin before this service starts, or if we have not willingly crucified all self and selfishness from us, or if we had the chance but we refused to wash the feet of the very person we fellowship with who has hurt us in some small or large way. Another way that would make us unworthy is if we are hungry and we desire to eat and to drink more than just the one piece of bread or the amount of juice that we're offered. Or if we are in the wrong frame of mind or are in the wrong spirit in order to appreciate what this sacred service represents. And there's other ways as well. But any of these things would prevent us from being fully hid in Christ Jesus and therefore unworthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper. So this shows us that we must examine ourselves in order to determine and to judge whether or not we are indeed hid in Christ Jesus and thus worthy in Him by faith to partake of this sacred service, so that we may be blessed with the presence and joy of heaven in our hearts and in our midst, and not be condemned and cursed to suffer sickness and possibly death. So we must examine ourselves to see if we are indeed worthy being hid in Jesus Christ to partake of this service. We're not to look at others to see if they're worthy. We're to look at ourselves. So then, dear ones, as this is true, then if you have been baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, if you know that you have confessed all known sins, if you know that you have done everything that you can to settle any differences between those with whom you fellowship with, either before or during the foot-washing service, and if you have fully crucified self and are hid in Jesus Christ at this time, then you know that you are worthy in Christ by faith to partake in this sacred communion service, and that you will indeed become blessed and happy by doing so. For you are showing the Lord's death until He come. But if not, and you see or are pricked in some way that you haven't fully conformed in all of these various ways, then I would advise you to please wait until the next communion service occurs, so that you can then make sure that all of these necessary things are accomplished beforehand, so that you can indeed be worthy in Christ to partake of the sacred service and not be unworthy and thus risk suffering the consequences. So, dear ones, for those who know that they've done everything possible to be worthy in Jesus Christ by faith, I ask you to please prepare the bread and the juice for communion service. And how this will take place is I'll go ahead and pray over the bread first, And those that have their bread, since we're doing this online, those that have their unleavened bread already prepared, my prayer will include the bread that you have there, and then I'll go ahead and instruct you when to pass the bread around to the members that are ready, and then when to eat it, and then we'll go on to the juice, and we'll go ahead and pray over the juice, and then I'll instruct you when to pass it around, and then when to drink it, and we'll close with prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn. So I'll give you a few minutes to get those things prepared, and then we'll be right back. Let us bow our heads in prayer over the bread. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to be our substitute, sacrifice, and surety for sin. And we thank you, dear Savior, for sacrificing your body in our behalf, for being that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, our sins. Dear Savior, I pray that your presence will continue to be in our midst. I pray that you will help us to remain connected with thee, that our baptism signified, to continue to crucify self, to be hid in thee, that we might be worthy in thee from this point on until you come in the clouds of heaven. For you have the grace and the strength and the divine power necessary to help us overcome every sin, every temptation, every wrong habit in our lives. And dear Savior, we thank you so very much for coming soon to take thy people off of this wicked world to be with thee forevermore. So thank you for being here, and thank you for your great sacrifice for us, which indeed is something to be happy and joyous about. For you love even me, and you died for me to save me. Thank you so much, Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, I ask you at this time to please pass out the bread, but not to eat it. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, we're told, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And now you can go ahead and eat the bread. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now if you please bow your head as we say prayer over the grape juice. Dear precious Father, again we thank you for sending Jesus to be our substitute, surety, and sacrifice for sin. And we thank you, dear Savior, from the bottom of our hearts, with our entire being, for shedding thy blood and spilling it in behalf of each one of us, that we might be washed fully and completely from all of our sins. And we thank you so very much for doing so. For truly you indeed love us, that you count us worthy to be saved. And this is definitely something to be joyful about, to praise your holy name forevermore for the great mercy and love and compassion that you've had on each one of us. So thank you, dear Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, I ask you to please now pass around the grape juice, but do not drink it yet. Again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23-26. "After the same manner also he," or Christ, "took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now go ahead and drink the grape juice. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for each one of us. And it is truly a joyous and happy occasion to know that God loves us and is coming back to take us home to heaven. So the last part of communion service is after Christ and the disciples finished the supper and finished communion, they then sang a hymn. And the hymn that we're going to sing is entitled, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." And for those that would like to sing along, the lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID958.htm. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays, stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father's love is reigning o'er us. Brotherly love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward. In the triumph song of
amen, amen. Joyful, joyful, we adore our Father and Jesus for all that they've done for us, and the Holy Spirit as well for leading and guide us into all truth that we would not understand without His help. So indeed, we adore the Godhead, because soon, if we're faithful, we'll be dwelling with them for eternity. I ask you, dear ones, to please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for closing prayer. Our dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for making possible the plan of our redemption and salvation. Dear Savior, we thank you so much for carrying it out in our behalf and being that sacrifice, spilling your blood to atone for our sins and enabling us to have that second chance at salvation. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for making this plan of salvation effectual in each one of our hearts, giving us the divine grace and strength to overcome, opening our eyes to see the sins that we're guilty of, the wrongdoings that we've committed, and pricking our hearts to change, troubling our consciences to no longer remain in sin, but to give up self so that Jesus might reign in us supreme. We praise your holy names, and we thank you so very much for allowing us to be connected with thee and indeed have our salvation assured if we remain hid in thee and not in ourselves. Please be with us now. Please help us to retain our worthiness in thee and not go back to living in our old life of allowing sin and selfishness to manifest itself. but instead to only allow righteousness and humility to shine forth and thus reveal our Savior in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our actions from this point forward and forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray and thank you. Amen. Praise God, dear ones. It is truly a joy to know our God and Savior to be of such a loving and compassionate character that they are. For truly in them we have no fear of being lost. Only outside of them can we be lost and destroyed.
Hello, this is Albert. How are you? Hi. I had a question. At the beginning, I had a question, but I didn't want to interrupt or anything. My question is that time, the appointed time that's selected for, that's a Sabbath, blah, blah, blah. The time that is appointed for the communion to be done, is there like a particular time during the year that is said in the Bible, or are we able to choose the time that, you know, select the time on our own? You know, I know you said we're going to go like 4 times a year. I understand that, but I just want to know if there was like a symbolic way how it's being selected, or it's just something, you know, that was just decided. I wanted to know if there was any biblical, you know, like a spiritual meaning.
All right, then thank you for your question, sister. As far as I know, there is no symbology connected with 4 times a year, other than it's just every quarter, but I don't know how that applies in with any type of a spiritual relationship to communion. You know, Christ and the disciples celebrated it around Passover because Christ was the Passover, but he then stated that were to do it often. So obviously it's not just once a year around the time of Passover, but it's however many times throughout the year that the brothers and sisters desire to partake of communion. And, you know, we don't want to partake of it so often that it loses its significance, but yet we don't want to do it too little to where we don't get the benefit that we could have by partaking of it more often. So it's just, you know, as I mentioned before, I would like to do it 4 times a year, once every quarter. And how others have done it is every 5th Sabbath, every 5 Sabbaths that occur in 1 month, the 5th Sabbath is when communion takes place. And that occurs 4 times a year. So, I mean, that's where that particular idea came from. But we don't have to stay to 4 times a year. We can do it 6 times a year. You know, every other month. It's just however you as a home church want to have the communion service occur. And that's when we'll have it. So it's just something to pray about. And, you know, those that are just visitors here, they won't have any say in how often it's going to occur. But those that decide to become members of the home church here, they will be able to decide how often it is. And that's just the difference between those who are members versus those who are visitors. And regardless, we want to have you come in fellowship with us, even if you never become a member of this home church. We enjoy having you here, It is our pleasure to serve you as our fellow brothers and sisters, and you're always welcome. But as far as the areas that decide how the home church is to function, that particular decision is left up to those who are members. And yes, go ahead, sister.
Amen. Thank you. I have another question that is not really mine. I was asking for Brother Chan that the because we prepared a lot of the bread, that he wanted to know if after we already did the communion and everything is done, what is left over from the bread, if that is allowed to be partaking of, that was one of his questions, because we prepared too much, then we weren't sure, how many was going to show up. So that was his question, if that is allowed or not.
And that is really a good question. And it's not just with the bread, but it's also with the grape juice that remains after communion service is over. How I have understood it is that whatever bread and whatever grape juice has been prayed over and has been blessed by that prayer and was offered for individuals to partake of, that bread and that amount of juice is connected with the service, and thus it is no longer considered common to where anyone can eat of it as much as they want to. But it has now been blessed, and so whatever is remaining of the bread that has been blessed and was used in the service, then that bread and that juice cannot be freely partaken of because it's been connected with the body and the blood of Christ in a symbolic way. Now, if you made, like you said, you made too much bread because you weren't sure how many was going to be there, and let's say you broke off the bread and put it in a container for people to partake of the pieces, but the rest of the bread was not prayed over and was not part of the communion service itself, then that extra bread can be utilized in your regular meal because that is common still. It hasn't been prayed over, it hasn't been blessed, and thus it's still common. It's good for food. I mean, after all, it's just bread. But what has been actually used in the service and is remaining, then that bread cannot be eaten in a regular meal, and that juice cannot be drunken in a regular meal. It has to be disposed of in a different way. And so when you look in the scriptures as to how to dispose of bread that was offered to the Lord or juice that was offered to the Lord, you find in the bread and the flagon of juice that was offered to the angel that came to Manoah and his wife, or actually Gideon. And I'm trying to remember if it was Manoah and his wife as well, if they offered bread to the angel and juice. But anyway, Gideon, he brought that to the angel, and then the angel ascended up in a fire, and the bread and the juice were consumed. So that shows us one way in which we could dispose of bread and juice that has been offered to the Lord is by burning it. Another way is that the juice can be just poured out on the ground, and so that that is just some of the biblical ways to dispose of bread and juice that has been connected with heavenly angels or the Lord in a way. But as far as being able to freely eat of what's remaining, that is how I understand the difference. The bread that is still common, that wasn't connected in the service, that can be freely eaten. But the remaining pieces of the bread that were actually prayed over and were partaken of by the fellow brothers and sisters there, that bread is not common and thus has to be disposed of without being eaten any further in the proper way. So that's my understanding. Does anyone here have any other understanding of how this particular issue can be seen and dealt with? Please feel free to speak up.
Father Bob, thank you so much for your explanation. I had no, your story is brilliant, but I did not know that the offering that he gave was left over from the commune. I didn't know. I always questioned that, but I never knew. So thank you. I learned something. And I think Sean had another question that he has there. Oh, and another thing. In the burning of the bread, like how do we do it here? Do we put it on the grill and burn it? And like, is that how we can dispose of it?
I understand. And how do you burn the bread if it's fire season? I understand. I was just giving you some examples of how bread and juice that were connected with heavenly beings or with the Lord was taken care of, if you will, at that time. If you're not able to burn the bread, then you know, just dispose of it in a different way. And the same with the juice, but it's not that hard to take the remaining juice that has been prayed over and connected with the service, just to go out and pour it at the base of a plant, or I would rather do that than just pour it down the drain. But again, it's no longer common juice or common bread, and thus it's not free for us to eat after the service is over. What we do here is we go ahead and buy a whole, quart or half gallon of grape juice, 100%, grape juice. And Michelle graciously follows the communion bread recipe and bakes a nice piece of flat bread, unleavened. And what I do is I just take enough of the grape juice that I believe is going to amply satisfy all of the requirements of those that are fellowshipping with us and can partake of communion, and I pour that from the quart or the half-gallon grape juice into a smaller container, and then that container is what I use to pour out the grape juice that's going to be utilized by the brothers and sisters there. So then the leftover grape juice that's in the little glasses, as well as the grape juice that remains in that smaller container, I consider to be part of the service. And then I don't use that for regular drinking. But the bigger container of grape juice that I poured it out of from, that we continue to drink it whenever, we want to. As far as the bread, the big flat bread that Michelle bakes, I just take a big enough piece off of that bread and then break that up into smaller pieces that then I then offer to all of those partaking in the service. So the remaining bread, the larger piece that I broke the smaller piece off of, that is considered common, and we can go ahead and partake of that larger piece. But the smaller piece, as well as the others that were broken up, I consider part of the service, and we dispose of it. We have a wood stove here, so it's easy for us to follow the biblical example of burning it. But if we were unable to burn it, like if it's during fire season or something, then, we would dispose of it in a different way. I've actually taken it out and buried it in the ground because Christ was buried beneath the surface of the earth for, 3 days. But anyway, so however the Lord impresses you would be proper to dispose of it. Because, you know, obviously it's not the Lord's body and it's not his actual blood. So there is nothing sacrilegious, if you will, in disposing of it in the trash or down the drain or however you want to do so. There's nothing sacrilegious in that. But I like to try and follow the examples in the scriptures as far as I'm able to do so. And so that's why I offered those suggestions. And just follow how the Lord leads you in the particular area, dear one.
Okay, I just have one more question concerning the righteous couple. Sorry. Would it be considered blasphemous or disrespectful if we fed the birds with that bread?
I personally would not offer the blessed over bread to the birds. But again, it depends on how God is impressing your heart with what you believe is proper to do. Because there really is no Bible or spirit of prophecy guidance in what to do with the leftover bread and grape juice, how to dispose of it properly. There is no inspired guidelines in this. So there is no condemnation for however someone disposes of it. So it's however God impresses your heart in how to do it. What I had mentioned before is that there is no Bible or spirit of prophecy guidelines in how to properly dispose of the excess bread and grape juice. So it's just how God impresses your heart in how to do it. So thank you for that question, because that was important, but you know, I didn't want to make that part of the study because it really is sort of an after issue. But I do thank you for bringing it up. And, you know, God will lead and guide each one of you into how to deal with that particular issue. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts, dear ones? Please feel free to bring them forth.
And the law, I have a question. In the Bible gives us an example in the four
in the New Testament that Jesus, when he fed the multitude with fishes, the loaf and the fishes, and when the fragments of it stay back, he said, we cannot like make it waste. He said, take up all the fragment, the remnant.
Yes, that is true. To gather up all the fragments so that nothing is lost. And of course, that particular bread they didn't dispose of. They went ahead and passed it out at a different meal or partook of it there of the disciples in their travels and so on. But that particular bread was not connected with the service of communion. That was a regular meal that Christ miraculously brought about in order to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, besides women and children. So that's sort of a different situation. And but I do thank you for bringing that up. Are there any other questions or comments? Please feel free, dear one. It has just been such a joy to partake of communion service with you all, dear ones. The first time that this home church has conducted a communion service. And I appreciate those that were patiently waiting for this to take place. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to make sure that all those that were coming and listening to the services became well-rounded in understanding the pillars of our faith. And then when we had so many that wanted to be baptized and were going through the Bible lessons, and then they all finished them in time for us to be over there in Ohio and conduct the baptism there, which was wonderful. Then I knew that the next Sabbath had to be communion, and it was just a wonderful experience. And as far as the testimony of our venture to Ohio to meet the dear loved ones, Michelle and I left here Wednesday of last week. And we got up pretty early, about 3 a.m., and then the hour travel to the airport, and then our 6 a.m. flight out. And we then arrived in Ohio, what was that, around 7 in the evening there. So it was a pretty long day for us, but it was well worth it. And then a dear beloved sister came and picked us up, and we were able to arrive safely in quick time, by the way, to our dear sister's home. And her hospitality was wonderful and greatly appreciated. And after a good night's sleep, then we were able to meet with most of the baptism candidates. We met with them all. Some of them had to be on the phone, but we were able to meet with them all. And each one of them passed through their testing of the faith, and they were just that one step closer to being baptized on Sabbath. And then when Sabbath finally arrived, and we went through the church services, and then after the services, we went down to we went north to Lake Erie, and the day before, the lake was completely placid. There was no waves whatsoever. It was warm outside, but when Sabbath came, it was cloudy, windy, and when we got to Lake Erie, it was very rough with waves. Probably, no, I think the highest wave was like maybe a foot and a half. But it was just completely different than what it had been on Friday. But anyways, regardless, we had all the 9 baptizees down there on the sand. And while we were having our opening prayer before we actually went down into the water, the Lord parted the clouds, and we had sunshine, and the sunshine was warm. So even though it was like maybe 15-degree winds that were blowing around and the waves were rough, yet we had sunshine and warmth, and that was just the Lord reassuring us that He's in control, that no one's going to get hurt, that everything is going to go smoothly because His presence was there. And especially in the hearts of those 9 precious brothers and sisters. So it was just a wonderful time. And we do have it recorded. Dear loved ones were there with their cameras and video recorders. And Michelle was there with her iPad, so we even got it on an iPad. But it was just a very wonderful and blessed experience. And please continue to keep all the 9 baptized souls in your prayers, that, you know, the devil is not happy at their stand, and he's already working overtime to try and discourage some of those that have already been baptized. And I just pray that you will keep them in your prayers and intercede in their behalf before God, for God to shower them with His blessings and divine protection and extra comfort and grace and strength, so that they'll be able to withstand the anger of the devil and be able to remain in the faith without so soon giving it up. But it was a distinct privilege and honor to be able to baptize those precious souls. And praise God that most of them are here with us today, and we're able to partake in communion. So that was just a very brief testimony of how things went in Ohio. And on the way home, even though the plane flight was the same, it just seemed to be that much longer. And it was difficult to leave dear brothers and sisters behind. But we know that it's the amount of blessing and encouragement and edifying experience that we received there, we know is just a small taste of what heaven and the new earth and eternity and fellowship and brotherly and sisterly love with one another is going to be like. And I can't wait, dear ones. It'll be so wonderful to get off this wicked world. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones? Please feel free to do so.
Jesus loves me, yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, and thank you, dear ones. That was beautiful. I have a scripture song that I'd like to sing. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11.
Only a boy named David, only a Western boy. Only a boy named David, and he can play and sing, sing, sing. Only a boy named David, only a Western boy. Only a boy named David, the five of the stones he took. And one of the stones made into the sea, and the sea went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round.
Great. Thank you so much. I have one last song I'd like to sing for you. It's titled Love Divine, and I went ahead and put the lyrics here in the room. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every humble heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and loving let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. And we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So, dear ones, this is my prayer for each one of you here, that indeed you may be so fully hid in Jesus Christ that self is crucified, that he will be there to dwell in you as his temple and never more to leave you, so that you will indeed always be blessed, that you will always serve the Lord just as his angels above serve him, so that you might indeed be changed from glory to glory, or from one level of character in Christ to the next level of character in Christ, until heaven will become your home, and you may be able to dwell with him and the rest of your fellow brothers and sisters forevermore. May God be with you all, dear ones, until we're able to meet again is my prayer. And keep looking up.